you said at the Bible class period, we are happy that you're here. It's good that we can be together and to worship our Lord. And those of you who are visiting, we're especially happy to have you to be with us for our service this morning. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I'd like to read just about three verses to begin with. This has to do with what the Apostle Paul said about the wisdom of God. Let's notice in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here he says, we speak wisdom among those who are perfect, or among those who are mature, is another translation of the word. But he said, it's not the wisdom of this world. He said, that's going to come to naught. But he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, that is, that which had formerly been hidden in the mind of God. And it was a hidden wisdom. But God ordained it before the foundation of the world. He just had not revealed it till the time was right for it to be revealed. So we notice here that the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, we notice that it was the wisdom of God. Wisdom and testimony of God. Backing up in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In verse 7, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundation of the world, before the world, unto our glory. Now, in that day, many of them were used to the philosophers who professed to have great wisdom about the world and what life was all about and what the world was all about. And many of them would have orators who would express their so-called findings as philosophers. And many of the philosophers themselves were orators, that they made sure that they used excellency of speech in order to proclaim their acquired wisdom by having looked into the great mystery of the things of the world and the great mystery of what life is all about. Paul said we didn't use that. We use neither the wisdom of the world, or that is, of the philosophers, nor did we emulate the orators. We simply came to you with the wisdom of God and the testimony of God. That's what we try to portray. That's what we're trying to get across to you. So it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What Paul wrote, what Paul spoke, was the commandments of the Lord. So what the apostolic teaching involved was the wisdom and the testimony of God. However, that wisdom and that testimony is insufficient to many. To those who are enamored with the wisdom of this world and carried away by the oratory of the finest speakers, what the apostle said seems to be insufficient and seems to be irrelevant to what the world needs. Yet, those apostles were not only inspired of God as to what they taught, they also were inspired as to how they taught it, or how they preached it. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, when Jesus was sending out his disciples on the limited commission, sending out the 70, he said, "And when they deliver you up," talking about as they went out to preach, there'd be certain ones that would deliver them up, persecute them, and all that. "When they deliver you up, take no thought, or be not anxious, how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given unto you in the same hour what you shall speak." These were his specially chosen people. These were people who were going out inspired of God. The apostles and others. And he told them, "You're going to be delivered up before the kings and others." But he says, "Take no thought of what you shall speak or how you shall speak, for it be given unto you." He didn't hand them a New Testament. He didn't hand them a copy of what we have. It was not yet in production. What he gave them was inspiration, and of course, the apostles after that in Acts chapter 2. But the point I want to make here is their inspiration was not just the content of that which they spoke, it was also how they did it. They not only told them what to preach, but told them how to preach. And if we follow the wisdom of God, and we are interested in his wisdom, we'll study what the apostles preached, and we'll study about how they preached it. And we'll try our very best to emulate that. Because the wisdom of God so excels the wisdom of men that a comparison is beyond comparison almost. But that sort of thing never did appeal to the carnal-minded person. Back to our 1 Corinthians, the second chapter that we read, and verse 14. He says, "But the natural man," or the man, fleshly man, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It doesn't appeal to the carnal, fleshly, natural man. It appeals to those who are spiritually minded. Therefore, the wisdom of this world, the religious wisdom of this world, is generally not in harmony with the wisdom that's portrayed by the apostles as to both the what and to the how that they preached it. You see it almost every day. For a long time, I haven't seen it lately, for a long time, the Knights of Columbus, a Catholic organization, put an ad in the major magazines. And the title of the ad, the headline across the top was, "No, the Bible is not the sole guide in religion." No, the Bible is not the sole guide in religion. Well, that's the wisdom of Catholicism. That's not the wisdom of Christ. In the Baptist manual written by Hiscock, talking about how it was in New Testament days, then they said, "Now it's different. Now it's different." That's their wisdom, not the wisdom of Christ, not the wisdom that the apostles. And yet, sometimes I even hear brethren say, "Well, we do many things for which we have no authority." Well, if that's the case, we ought not to. But again, that is the wisdom of men. It's not the wisdom of this world. And as far as how to go about the teaching and the preaching, the modern method is something akin to pop psychology and motivational hype, none of which you found among the teachings of the apostles. it was not that manner of teaching that they taught. They simply laid out the testimony and the teaching of Jesus Christ. So Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians and other passages three aspects of the wisdom of God. That's what I want to talk about, really. I want to talk about three aspects of the wisdom of God for the next few moments. First, we want to notice the revelation of God's wisdom. It's a process that is really an uncovering of God's mind. Uncovering of that which had been in God's mind from eternity. Before the world began, that which the apostles then taught, that which they preached, and of course when we talk about what they taught, what they preached, we're talking about our New Testament. So what they taught, what they preached, was the revelation, or the uncovering of God's mind. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, where we read a moment ago, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Talking about the things that were hidden in the minds of God from eternity. But God has revealed them. The word reveal is from the word akathoto, which simply means to lift the cover off or to take the cover off. So what happened when he revealed it? He took the cover off and he gave it to the apostles and the prophets. And what had been a mystery and hidden in his mind, the cover's been taken off. We have it taken off. We have it in the writings. And they had it in the first century in the oral speaking. We have it now in the writings of the apostles and New Testament prophets. It was formerly concealed in the mind of God. Notice now verse 7 of the same text. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says, I'm going to tell you something. What we're telling you is a mystery. I was a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We're telling you a secret that's been kept a secret by God from eternity. He, through the years of the Old Testament, he hinted at it. He gave certain signs and symbols that would be a type of that which is to come and gave some prophecies concerning it. But now he's lifted the lid. Now he's taken the cover off. And he's laid it out through the teaching of the apostles and the prophets what had been his plan all along and what had been his plan for eternity. Which none of thee, he says, the princes of this world knew, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew what we know, the apostle says, they would not have crucified the Lord. But it's written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man. The things which God prepared for them that love him. And he's not talking about heaven there. What he's talking about is that revelation. That revelation that's now been uncovered, been revealed. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor enter into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him. Man could never have thought it up. This one fellow says they couldn't have fucked it up. That no way in the world they could have come up with it. Man had not seen the fellowship of the mystery. But now they see it. It's to make all men see the fellowship or the partnership in that mystery, in that hidden wisdom of God that had been in his mind throughout eternity. Which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But now he says that it's been revealed unto us. We are beneficiaries of things that the all men had never seen. We are beneficiaries of knowing the mystery that's been in the mind of God, been hidden, and now in Christ we have it revealed. And it was only known by the Spirit, and it's only known by the Spirit of God. And only the Spirit of God is capable of making it known. Notice in the second chapter, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, "But God revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So he says, God is revealing unto us by His Spirit. Thus men, the apostles, and the New Testament prophets, who were also inspired of God, those who had spiritual gifts. And so he said, He's revealing unto us by His Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Just like with myself. You cannot know what I'm thinking unless I reveal it to you by my Spirit. You may think you do. You may speculate on what I'm thinking. You might even make an educated guess. But you can't know. You can't know it unless I tell you. Unless I reveal it to you. The Spirit of man reveals what's in man. The Spirit of God reveals what's on God's mind. And He searches out the deep things of the mind of God, that mystery that has been hidden from the beginning. He says, the Spirit has searched it out. And now He's revealed it. He's revealed it unto the apostles and the prophets. So, he says in the 10th verse of that chapter, "Revealed it unto us by His Spirit." By His Spirit has been revealed. Now, in verse 12, he says, "For we have not received," now we have received, "not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God." The apostles had received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God then revealed to them that mystery. God's plan to bring all men together in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby, as he says elsewhere in Ephesians. Then in verse 5 of the 3rd chapter, "Which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, is now revealed unto the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." So, you see, it was previously unrevealed, but now it's revealed to the apostle and the prophet. Now, what they do with it? They have passed it on to us in their writings. Look at, well, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. "Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God." We've already read that. But then he goes on to say, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He said, we speak the very words that the Holy Spirit teaches, which God's wisdom teaches. But we teach what the Holy Spirit teaches, not what man teaches. And one translation says, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. That which we have that the apostles spoke are the very words that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. The very words that God wanted us to know. The very words that we need that pertain unto life and godliness. And then they passed it on to us by their writings. In the 3rd chapter, he says, "These things I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." And then he later told Timothy the things which he had heard of him among many witnesses, that which Paul had passed on to Timothy. He said, you've heard it among many witnesses. The same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the apostle passed it on down to us. And we're to pass it along to others. But that which we pass along to others is that which has been passed down. That is the tradition which you've heard of us. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the method of that revelation, I want to emphasize, was not just thought. It was verbal. Word, very words that he wanted us to know. Not which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So that's the revelation of God's wisdom to us today through the inspired writings of the New Testament apostles and prophets. Next, we want to notice the nature of God's wisdom. That it's of such a nature that it saves souls. Back to our 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, this in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. The world may consider it foolishness. Preaching of the cross and the idea of preaching the cross is not just talking about the literal cross all the time, but what he's talking about, using the cross to stand for the whole of the gospel, everything that pertains unto the cross of Christ. He says, if you preach that, the world is foolishness. But to us who are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Not God made foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of the preached message to save them that believe. Foolishness to the world, and foolishness to the Greek philosophers, or anyone else for that matter in the world. But to us, he says, it is the power of God. And it's that which will save them that believe it, or that believes. And we're told that in Romans chapter 1, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So all of man's power and all of his wisdom that he's able to accumulate through the ages doesn't have the power to save one soul. The smartest man that ever lived, as far as this world is concerned, can't in any way think up a way to save the soul of a man. And the most powerful person in the affairs of this world doesn't have the power to affect the salvation of one soul. That's reserved for the wisdom of God and the power of God. So he says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Man can't do it himself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So all of man's power and all of his wisdom cannot save a single soul. But we're saved by the wisdom of God, and that's conditioned upon our response to his wisdom and his power. It's not unconditional. When the Lord told his apostles to go into all the world and preach that gospel, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The Hebrew writer says that the gospel is, rather that Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And Paul says in Philippians 1:12, I would you should understand, brethren, the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what's important. The gospel be furthered because the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Man can't do it. No way. It takes the wisdom of God and the power of God to bring it about. And all of the wisdom of the philosophers and all the powers of the greats of this world have not been able to accumulate the power and the knowledge and the wisdom that it takes to save one soul. And yet the wisdom of God is capable of saving every soul who will be the conditions of salvation. Now that offends a lot of folks. It did in the New Testament days. It offended those who were wise in this world. They considered it foolishness. It offended those who were looking for great power among the Jews, who sought after a sign. It offended them. The gospel doesn't appeal to everybody. But to those who are spiritually minded, interested in the salvation of their souls, it will appeal to them, and it will save them. Good example in the Old Testament of where God's wisdom was unappealing is the case of Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman the leper, after having been told by his little slave girl through his wife to go down into the land of Israel and go to the prophet down there, and that prophet could heal him of his leprosy. He went down, first went to the wrong person, went to the king, and finally got down to the prophet. The prophet sent out his servant to him and told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. That didn't make any sense to Naaman at all. He wanted to know, if that's the case, then are not all the rivers of his homeland, are they not better than all the waters and the rivers of Jordan? It just didn't appeal to him. It appealed to his wisdom. Finally, one of his servants finally reasoned with him and told him, said, well, if he told you to do some great thing, you no doubt would have done it, and he probably would have. But he's convinced. He went down and dipped, and sure enough, after 7 times of dipping in the water, he came forth cleansed of leprosy. He refused to continue his rebellion against the wisdom of God. He submitted himself humbly to what the prophet said, and he got the results. So it doesn't appeal to everybody. Sometimes people have to be convinced that it needs to appeal to them. The Pharisees, it didn't appeal to them. It says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended as they heard this saying? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Now they say, oh no, if that offends the Pharisees, I'll take it back. And I'll see if I can't be a little bit more careful next time when they say it. No, what he said was, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Now the Pharisees were offended by it. Now while I, or you, might say it in a way that's wrong on occasion, and it might have cause for offense, but our Lord never said it in any way that would cause offense. It did cause offense, but his purpose was not to do that. His purpose was their salvation. But in spite of that, and in us, in spite of our best intentions, sometimes our folks are going to be offended by it. But truth is still truth. And that is, the gospel still comes through the apostles and New Testament prophets, through their word in the New Testament. And with some brethren even, with Paul, they were offended with Paul. He speaks of false brethren sometimes, giving them problems. And also, some of them said that his letters, they are weighty and they're powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Others said of him, evidently, that he was kind of rude of speech. And so he took that up and said, but though I be rude of speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So it was offensive to some, even among his brethren. But Paul makes the point that while some are offended by it, the Lord is exalted by the wisdom of God and the application of it. Notice back in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The apostle had the mind of Christ. It had been revealed to them. And in the same second chapter, back it up, when he said, I came not with you with excellent speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And so he talks about all that. And then he tells why. It's also that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I spoke it in such a way that your faith would stand in the wisdom of me, of God, and not my wisdom. If you use the wisdom of men and the oratory of the orator of his day, that would have been a hindrance to his purpose. If he had bowed to human wisdom and needless signs, that would have been detrimental to glorifying God. And if he had used the excellent speech of the philosopher and the orators, it would not have glorified God. But when he just gave that which God had revealed, God was glorified. Paul wasn't. The others weren't. But God was. His straightforward teaching would exalt the Lord. And that's what he was interested in. I want to read just a few verses of 2 Corinthians 4, 2 through 6 from the New International Version. I'm not usually use that version much, but I want to read it. It's interesting to me, the reading of it. Rather, we renounce the thievery and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says the gospel that we preach displays the glory of Christ, and who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. Notice that he says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. His purpose is to glorify Christ, glorify God, and not to glorify himself. And the church itself reflects the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. And it's appeared to all, that wisdom is appeared to all others, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:25. No human thought system, as we said, could ever thought up this plan to save. And it produces not only salvation from sin, but produces the very best possible character that one can have. James says in James 3, this in verse 15, this wisdom, talking about the wisdom from beneath, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom the wisdom that's from above is first pure and peaceful and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is what the wisdom of God produces, he says. The wisdom from above. First, it produces purity. Then peace, and gentleness, and ease of the entreated. One translation says, willing to yield. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. A wonderful lifestyle. And incidentally, I'll announce now what I'm preaching tonight. But that's the basis of tonight. I'm going to talk about the wisdom of God from the standpoint of the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom of God in that respect. But anyway, the contrast between the two wisdoms, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. Thirdly, we'll notice the application of God's wisdom. It applies to all men. Back to 1 Corinthians 1:24, unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Both Jews and Greeks, everybody. It applies for all time. In Ephesians 3 and verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Jude 3 tells us the faith has once for all been delivered unto the saints. And it applies in all places. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. Just as he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And finally, we'll just touch on that for just a minute because we've talked about it some already. The presentation of God's wisdom is not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, he says. It's not to impress us with the wisdom of the speaker, or in that case, the wisdom of the apostle, but to impress them with the wisdom of the message that they preached. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The purpose is not to impress one with the power of the speaker, but the power of the message that's been spoken. Paul said, I'm with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. But the message he had was strong because of the message from the Lord. Our aim should be, as we talk to others about the gospel, or we preach it from the pulpit, our aim should leave the hearer with this idea. What a powerful Savior. Not what a powerful speaker. What a great message. Not what a great presentation. And we marvel at the wisdom of God's word and not the wisdom of the one who spoke it. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Christ Jesus. In whom does our faith stand? It's to stand in the Lord and not in the wisdom of men. When it concerns the plan of salvation, or it concerns the church and its structure and its work, the glory is with God. And we need to spend more time in Bible study, less time with human wisdom. You may be here this morning, some way or the other, you're accepting the Lord's invitation. Even in an audience of this kind, there may be someone who needs to obey the gospel, hear that after having heard it, believe it, repent of their sin, and be baptized. Maybe someone who needs to be restored. If that's the case, you have an opportunity to come while we stand and sing the song selected.